be interrupted this morning by the telecast? No? All good? Thank you. Let's pray before we look at the Word of God together. Father, we thank you that every part of your Word is inspired, and it's inspired so that we might learn something from it. Lord, so that we might be able to read it and see what you say and apply it and know the encouragement that comes from the Scriptures. And we pray that this morning as we look at parts of your Word, that we will be encouraged to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. The message that I want to share this morning has taken me about 4 years to prepare. Just waiting for the right opportunity and the right time to share what I want to share. When I have my personal Bible reading time, I've got a very complicated way of reading the Bible. I start at Genesis and I go right through book by book by book until I get to Revelation, and then I cycle back to Genesis about 18 months, 2 years later. In that way, I don't miss a word. I recommend it. It's a great way to read through the Bible. Just read through it and read through it and read through it. But about 4 years ago, I read the book of Leviticus. Now, I've already cycled back to that, I think, at least once. But I read the book of Leviticus. And you probably know that that is not the most inspiring book of the Bible to read. It's the sort of one that you tend to want to skip. But if you follow my Bible reading plan, you can't skip it. It's there. You've got to read it. You've got to work through it. It's a manual for the Old Testament priests. And in lots of ways, it's not relevant for us today because of that. How to sacrifice a bull, how to sacrifice a sheep, what to do with the blood. And it's sort of not a book for the squeamish, really. So, you know, there is a tendency for people to want to skip it. But it also tells us about how to celebrate, the festivals that God had commanded the Israelite people to keep, how to spend time through the year celebrating what God has done, giving thanks and celebrating his goodness and his grace and his promises. But as I read through the book of Leviticus about 4 years ago, I was struck, and again, I don't know why I was struck by this time, because, you know, in my cycle I've gone over and over and over it. I was struck by the number of references to the eighth day. I thought, that's interesting. Why is there a number of occasions that the eighth day features in that particular book? And so I made a few notes and put them on my desk and said to myself, I'd like to preach on that one day. Well, today's the day when I want to speak on the meaning, the significance of the eighth day in the Bible. And because it's about a day or a time, the new year's a good time. Just started, only 19 days in. It's a good time to reflect on the meaning of time and times and seasons that God has given us to be lived in. And we read in Genesis that at creation, actually on the fourth day, the Lord said he was going to create the heavens and the sun and the moon. But there was a particular reason why they were to be put there in the sky, not just to keep us going and keep the cycle of the universe cycling. Genesis 1:14 says, "Let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years." That the sun and the moon are there to mark seasons, to mark particular days, beginnings and endings. We know the first day, for example, is naturally the day of beginnings. The seventh day, the day when we can take a rest. But what about the eighth day? The eighth day in the Bible represents the ending of something and the beginning of something else. It's sort of like a pivotal day where one thing is finished and another thing begins. And it has quite a symbolic meaning and a prophetic meaning too in the Bible. For example, in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. And at the end of 6 days, he looked at his creation in Genesis 1 and verse 31 and said, all that he had made, he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The whole of creation was very good. In fact, that's a bit of an understatement. The whole of the creation was perfect and magnificent. And we could compile a number of superlatives. On the seventh day, God rested from all the work that he had made. And on the eighth day, the whole creation started to function. It started to operate. It started to live. And the koalas climbed up the gum tree for the first time. The flowers opened their beautiful faces to the sun. And the birds, the bees came and and made honey for the first time. And Adam turned longingly to Eve and said, darling, it's time we started the family. It all happened on the eighth day, the beginning of the created order and putting everything in place. So what I'd like to do this morning is look at a few examples in the Old Testament that give us insights into the meaning and the significance of the eighth day, and then just a couple of references that relate to Jesus and what he did on the eighth day, and how what he did was to bring encouragement and ministry to us. First of all, in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 22 and verses 29 and 30 tells us that God required his people to bring the firstborn of their sons and the firstborn of their cattle and animals to him on the eighth day. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Give them to me on the eighth day. This significant day. And so it is in obedience to that command that we read in the Gospels when Mary and Joseph received the birth of baby Jesus in Luke 2 and verse 21, that it was on the eighth day, but it was time to circumcise him, that he was named Jesus. It happened on that particular day. Significantly for us as a church today, it was on the eighth day that the priests began their ministry after they were ordained. And this gets back to Leviticus now, one of those references that I noted. Excuse me. The ordination process took 7 days, and the newly ordained priests had to remain in the temple or the tabernacle for that period of time to complete the process. But then Leviticus 9 and verse 1 tells us, on the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons to make sacrifices, to begin to operate as priests and to minister in the tabernacle. And when they did that, we read that they blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings. In other words, God accepted the ministry of the priests as they were newly ordained and revealed to them his presence and his power and his goodness. So, Andrew, I'll be back for about Monday week. 7 days and a bit on the eighth day. Another reference in the Old Testament, and this will be our last one, is when the temple was re-established after it had been destroyed, the prophet Ezekiel told us that the eighth day was a very significant day in the re-establishment of the temple, resetting up of the altar, that pivotal point in the new temple. It had to be purified for 7 days. And then in Ezekiel 43 and verse 27, it says, from the eighth day on, priests are to present offerings, then I will accept you, declares the Sovereign Lord. So everything is put in place, and then on the eighth day, everything then flows on and follows on. And in the great prophet Ezekiel, he tells us about a vision that he had when from that temple, because it was reconsecrated and the offerings were made and the sacrifices were made, that from that new temple, a river started to flow out of the temple. And it was very shallow at first, but it flowed and flowed and got bigger and wider and deeper as it flowed out, symbolising the new, fresh flow of the life of God that was going to come from the temple of God. But we're not far from Christmas, are we? Christmas has come, Christmas has gone. For me, it wouldn't be Christmas if I didn't receive a book as a gift, at least one book. And so I said to Santa, look, I'd like this particular book. And he said, okay. So the book was called After Many Days. And it was a reprint of a book written in 1917, so certainly many days since it was written. Written by an old grazier, particularly about cattle and sheep and horses and farming in outback regional Australia. Now, in this book, After Many Days, there was a story that really got to me about an old grazier, no, not so old, a grazier called Wallace McDougall. He was a squatter and he was a grazier in outback Queensland, had a large property. Wallace, it says in the story, was tall, handsome, successful, a bit eccentric, and he was a bachelor. One day, a wedding was being celebrated at the homestead, and it was to be a wedding between the cook and the head stockman. They'd fallen in love and got to know each other as they worked together at the homestead, and so the stage was set for a big wedding. It was a big banquet all laid out on the lawn and verandas of the homestead. All the guests had arrived. The minister was there, ready to conduct the ceremony, and the bride was there waiting with the bridesmaids. But the bridegroom failed to show. So they went looking for him, and they went around to the stockman's quarters, and he wasn't there. They thought, oh, we better check the horses, and his horse had gone. And they went back to his quarters, and his belongings had gone too. The head stockman had done a runner, or more correctly, a galloper. So, what do we do? Everything is set for the wedding. What do we do? Wallace McDougall, being the gentleman that he was, he went to the minister, and he said, "Sir, I can't see this lovely lady disappointed. I'll marry her myself if she'll have me." And the pastor was a bit dumbfounded, but McDougall, being McDougall, went over to the bride and he said, "Look," something like this, "this is a terrible situation that you're in. I've got a proposal for you. I've always appreciated you as a member of our household, always admired your looks and your charm and your personality, and you're a great cook. Will you marry me instead?" And the bride said, "Yes." And so the wedding went ahead. The pastor conducted the ceremony. They had the wedding breakfast and all the guests were still there. And Mrs. McDougall became not the cook but the mistress of the station. And the story is they lived happily ever after. And that's all true. Like the eighth day, a quick ending and a quick new beginning. But that pivotal time when one thing finishes and another thing can start, and we can see the significance and the principle being expressed. You know, there's a Baptist church in Melbourne. Some of you might know it, West Melbourne Baptist Church, and they call themselves the Eighth Day Baptist Community. The Eighth Day Baptist Community, because of the significance of this particular day in the Bible. Now, I don't think that's the best name for a church, but that's what they call themselves, and they tell people why. And I'll just go on for just a few more minutes about why that is the case. The early Christians celebrated the eighth day as a special significant day. We know that after the first disciples, the first group of believers, that Christians, of course, continued to multiply, and there were more writings, not just the New Testament. After the New Testament, there were more books written. And one book is called the Epistle of Barnabas. I don't expect that any of you would have read the Epistle of Barnabas. You have? Good. One hand. I was up to the Epistle of Barnabas simply saying that the early Christians who followed on from the first generation looked at the eighth day as being a significant day for them. But it just finished by looking at two examples where Jesus ministered on the eighth day to his disciples and showed them how he was going to be with them and enable them to live their life. First of all, he confirmed his resurrection on the eighth day. That was the time when he appeared to Thomas. Thomas wasn't with the early, with the original group. He wasn't there, and so we read in John chapter 20 and verse 26 that it was a week later, a week after his resurrection on the first day, brings us to the eighth day. A week later, he appears to them again. He materialises in the room, and he particularly singles out Thomas, who didn't believe. Unless he was to see him. And Jesus said, Thomas, put your hand here where my wounds are. And Thomas had said, I'm not going to believe until I can do that. Thomas, seeing him, said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe, confirming his resurrection on the eighth day. Well, let me finish by going with Jesus to the Festival of Tabernacles in the temple at Jerusalem. This annual festival that was a celebration of the supply of God's resources when they lived in the wilderness for 40 years, a time when the people camped out. But it was a festival that lasted for 8 days. And the eighth day, especially, they called the Great Day. The day when the festival finished, but when everything came to its climax. Previous to that, every day for 7 days, a priest would take a big receptacle for water. He would walk the kilometre down to the Pool of Siloam, fill it with water, bring it back to the temple, pour out the water at the altar, and it would funnel down and flow out from the base of the altar. And for 7 days, he would repeat that process with trumpets blaring and all the people there, and they would repeat that particular process. But on the eighth day, they didn't pour out any water. They didn't go through that ritual ceremony. So it was that we read in John chapter 7 and verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, that is the eighth day, Jesus stood and called out in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus said on that day, I'm going to give the Holy Spirit. He has risen from the dead. I'm going to give the Holy Spirit on that day so that people can serve me and believe. and we're up to the next part of the ordination. For Ange at this moment, and it's happening live, this is a very special time, of course, and it's the beginning of a new era, and we pray that that will be expressed in her ministry in that official ordination. But we too can be ordained of the Holy Spirit in a fresh time, whatever this fresh time may be. We all face fresh times, and we need fresh times. That's why Jesus said when he promised the Holy Spirit, it's going to flow out from you. He will flow out from you, like a river of water flowing out from you. It's possible. It's what he wants. He wants to refresh us first and then flow out from us in being a blessing wherever we need to be a blessing. Thank you, David. Let's sing our closing song that speaks to us about that life and that ministry that is ours.